You know, the bottom line is to glorify God in all we do. The end of the Westminster Shorter Confession is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That sounds pretty good. Sounds like a good thing, so that's kind of what we're about. We're going to speak today, well, not we, me. I'm going to speak today about, again, the subject of love, marriage, sex, and children. And today, it's about divorce and singleness. Is everybody excited about that? Woo! Divorce and singleness! Yay! Wait. Well, okay, anyway, we're going to talk about it because it needs to be talked about and it's in there. And so we're going to go from the passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus is challenged about the issue of divorce by a couple of different factions. And they're saying, so what's up with the whole divorce thing? And how do we get one? Yeah. Or something like that. And so we're going to take a look at that and look at Jesus' answer. And then we're going to talk a little bit about singleness. And are you for it or against it? Maybe both. I don't know. Both sides of the fence. Don't be a fence sitter. Commit. That's what I say. I'm just rambling here. Fun times. What do you mean, yeah? What, we have another heckler? Steve already heckled me this morning.
I've always been your best heckler.
Yeah, that's true. Steve has stepped up lately. He really has. But I appreciate it, Kathy. You've been a very, very faithful heckler over the years. Thank you for that. Touches me right here. So, prayer, scripture, drama, preaching. Go home. In that order, people. All right. Prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to come together, to celebrate you, to sing about your goodness, your love, your greatness. And God, thank you that we can encourage each other, help each other out in whatever way we need. Lord, teach us to be there for each other and to reflect you to each other, Jesus. That's what we want to do. And to the rest of the world that needs you desperately, desperately. So God, help us today to learn. Help me to speak about a delicate and difficult subject with grace and wisdom. And help us to listen with grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage is Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him, Jesus, with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. He suddenly became Scottish. We don't know why. Yeah, all right. There's a story behind that. Multnomah Bible College. Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since there are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples then said to him, this is the case, it's better not to marry. Not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. This subject anyway. Well, this is the reality that we're in. And there's a lot of divorced people out there. And there's a lot of people who've been through divorce in here. As it turns out, the whole blame and shame game is not helpful. Doesn't really help anybody. So that's not what Jesus did, and that's not what we're going to do. What has happened has already happened, and it doesn't improve anyone's situation to point the finger at them and tell them, you failed. And that's not what Jesus did anyway. But I'm guessing that if you're here, and you're still here in the next 25 minutes, that you actually want to grow and learn from past wounds, and maybe get a perspective on what Jesus has to say about divorce. And you probably want to, you probably understand that God wants that for you too. I can guarantee that that is true, that God wants you to grow from whatever wounds have happened in your life. Let's take a look at the passage of Scripture here. There's a little bit more than is meeting the eye here. Going back to the very beginning, some Pharisees came to him, and obviously they tried to trap him. And it really was a trap. The religious, typical of the religious leaders of the day, they like to look at the laws of Moses, and in this case, one out of Deuteronomy, and just ponder it and come at it from different sides and different angles. And there was always one rabbi who would say one thing over here, and then the other guy over here would say another thing, and then they'd argue it, and they'd interpret and interpret and interpret. Not necessarily a bad idea to take a look at Scripture and try and figure out what it meant, but that was what they did with the law. There are, to this day, volumes and volumes of interpretations on the law. In fact, there's interpretations of the volumes of interpretations. And then interpretations of that, as it turns out. So isn't that true, Mark? It's pretty amazing stuff. And they'll talk about it forever. They love to talk about the law. There's really nothing wrong with talking about the law. But the problem is that the interpretations of the interpretations of the interpretations had become law. See why that's a problem? So Jesus had to get back and say, wait a minute, let's go back to the beginning here and take a look at it. So they're asking him this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And what they're saying is, there's actually a raging debate going on at the time about this. There are two rabbis, Shammai and Hillel, who had different sides of the picture on this. And they were trying to get him to pick a side. They're trying to get Jesus to pick a side. And Jesus, interestingly enough, refuses to do so. And Hillel's approach was, yeah, any reason, pretty much. You should be allowed to divorce your wife for any reason. It could be that she burnt your bagel. And that's not even a euphemism. That's actually, she's not a good cook, and so you can divorce her. Now, the only time Beth has ever cooked something that I didn't like, and we're still together, so praise me. You say I don't take the Hillel approach. But the only time that I can remember she cooked anything that I wouldn't eat, it was some sort of frozen stir-fry thing out of a box that tasted like creosote, really, right? And Beth took one bite and she was done. She goes, this is awful. And I kept eating, you know, gamely going, trying to power through this thing. About 6 bites in, I'm going, I can't do this. And I felt bad to tell her, like, hon, this ain't happening. She goes, oh, I know. This thing is terrible. And the amazing thing about it is Beth is really a good cook. I love what she cooks. But she's also very lucky to have a husband like me. Because isn't it, at least in the eating area, right? It's really, I don't care. I was raised with two brothers. And you guys who are raised with brothers know this story. It's like the minute the prayer is over, it's like, get that. That's mine. And so whatever it was. In fact, I was talking to some of the band today about, I went to this party for a St. Patrick's Day party last night. They gave me the slab of corned beef that was roughly the size of a Buick. And I had to eat it because there it was on my plate. It's like, you eat what's on your plate, because for some reason, there's people that don't get enough to eat and you need to eat all that. Makes a lot of sense, really. This Hillel guy, whose concept was, you know, for any reason. You can divorce your wife for any reason. In fact, later development of that was, if she starts not being pretty enough. Do you foresee a problem 20, 30 years down the road here? I mean, possibly in this? Because you find somebody prettier, it's like, well, you know, there's a new model that came out, so somebody more attractive. She's not attractive enough. All this was based on a passage in Deuteronomy 24 they were looking at, which says, I tried to unfold my iPad to get to the next page. Just thought I'd let you into my stupidity. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. Now, it could be interpreted, no longer finds favor in her because of some imperfection. Some imperfection. Well, we're human beings. It's inevitable. Now, the other guy, Shammai, his interpretation was, it has to have something to do with unfaithfulness. It has to have something to do with some sexual sin, adultery, but some sort of unfaithfulness. Hillel was, you could get to that, I am no longer interested. You displease me. And that was what they were putting before Jesus. So which side do you take? Shammai or Hillel? But Jesus points them back to God's intention, to his design. And last week we talked about Genesis 2, and we're going to read that little passage there from Genesis 2. It's it's about a few slides in. That was the one I just read, yeah. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Jesus is saying God gave you this law because otherwise you would simply abandon a wife if you were unhappy. You would treat her like property because in those days and in that culture, and the culture the Israelites came out of, particularly Egypt and the surrounding nations, men had all the power. And women were treated like property. And that's not the way God intended it. Remember last week, that's not the way God designed it. He did not design it so that men were superior and men had all the power. He designed the woman as a suitable helper, as a partner, as an equal, different but equal. And throughout history, thousands of years, it had become this. And that's not what God intended. God allowed them, and he had to put in certain things, practices into place so that women wouldn't just be discarded and left to fend for themselves. And so Jesus has to point back to the original intention of man and woman together. That idea of the foundation, the building block of society, because they had so lost it that they were arguing over, what does it take for me to kick the woman out of the house and let her just basically die or become a slave? What's okay for me to do that? Nothing's okay for you to do that. It's not okay. She's supposed to be your equal partner. Responsibility and strength were shared. Husband and wife are to be one, different but equal. Not the same. Each bringing unique aspects, strengths, perspective, and attributes to the union. Suitable helpers for each other. God gave the Israelites this law to protect them, especially the potentially abandoned wives. You know, without a bill of divorce, without an actual written notice, the man could just say, I'm done, out. And the woman can't remarry because she's not technically divorced. Nobody can marry her without committing particularly adultery and then being kicked out of the whole Israelite community. And so she's stuck to fend for herself, and nobody's caring for her. It's not like this society. You couldn't go out and get a job. You couldn't get the Oregon Trail card. Didn't work. And even though they were created to be equal partners, as a result of the fall and the curse, men tended to dominate because they're just bigger and stronger usually. And it had become culturally accepted. Do you see why Jesus had to address the larger issue, the larger problem? Why he avoided that issue of taking the side? Didn't matter. Pointed him back to the original design. Go back to the scripture, if you would. Say verse 5, if you can find that for me. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Let no man split apart what God has joined together. The original passage says, the two are one flesh. The two become one flesh. Now, obviously, there's a physical component to that. in marriage, but he's really talking about there's a bonding that takes place. In fact, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, originally from Genesis 2, it's the idea of gluing two parts together. And if anybody's done any woodwork, and you're using a really good glue, and you press those two pieces together and glue them, the wood will break before that seam breaks. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And that's what God was talking about with Moses, through Moses. He said, leave and cleave. In other words, move away from your parents and be drawn to your wife. Be glued to your wife and your husband. Now, it's important to honor parents. But marriage comes first. And this is a mistake that some people make. They never really leave their parents. And I'm going to give you some basic advice for those of you who may be already married, maybe you're remarried, maybe you someday want to get married. This might be helpful. Never, ever, ever betray your spouse to your parents. Don't give away your secrets to your parents. Your mother, your father, don't do it. Don't share financial issues. Don't share problems that you have. Don't do it. Always build up your spouse. And that's about it. Always take the spouse's side. Or you will have problems. Because your parents kind of have a vested interest in you, and they're going to take your side. And there should be no side. You're one flesh. You get it? And so when God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and applies to the wife too, and be joined, be glued to his wife, he's saying, leave that behind. You're starting a new thing. Honor your parents, for sure. Honor your parents. Love them, care for them, respect them. But your marriage comes first. You get it? Are we clear on this? Okay. No? Yeah? Okay, all right. Doug's on board. Let's see where I am here. Last week, we took a look at the creation of woman. It was a fascinating story, and I believe it to be true because it's Scripture, and I believe Scripture to be true. There it is. And he talks about how Eve was taken from the rib of Adam. Now, remember that Adam was created from the dust, and some would say that, you know, the woman was actually a refinement, right? Right? Some would also say that on the sixth day, you know, God created man, and then he rested, and then he created woman, and no one's rested since. But you didn't hear me say that. And others would say that God finally perfected the human race in Eve. Well, maybe. But here's something you may not have put together. Originally, all of the human race was contained in Adam. All of it. And God's pretty powerful, and he could have continued the race just through Adam. No need for a second person necessarily. Could have made Adam androgynous or something. He might have been. We don't know. He could have reproduced humanity for the rest of forever and never really needed to have a partner in this. God could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, Adam was one. He was one flesh. And then God said, I'm going to take Eve and make Eve from you, and now you guys got to become one flesh. Separately, you've got to become one flesh. You see the challenge there? God initially, right away, put a challenge before Adam. Now, there was no fall, there was no curse, so it was probably pretty easy at that point. Because they, like I said, they were the only couple to date that didn't bring baggage into their relationship. Later they did, you know, fascinating, because that's what happened. After the fall of man and the curse, after they turned away from God. And you may remember, what's the first thing that happened when they sinned against God? They covered themselves and they hid from God. And we've been doing it ever since. They hid from each other They protected themselves from each other, and they separated themselves from God. Food for thought. Food for thought. So, you know, so God could have done that. He could have perpetuated the race of humanity without creating another person. He said, no, there's two of you, and you've got to become one. And the reason we talked about last week why he did that, one of the reasons I think is because God dwells in community. And he wants us to learn community. He wants us to learn how to love someone else. God dwells in perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Communication is perfect. There are no blocks in it. There's no jealousy. There's no envy. Man, God, you get all the good jobs. Why do I have to be the one to go to the cross? Couldn't the Holy Spirit have done that? I'm not being sacrilegious here. I'm just thinking. Just thinking, that's all. There was no jealousy. There's a challenge. There's a serious growth curve involved here. And whether or not you're married, the whole idea, or about to be married, the whole idea is that we've got to learn how to love each other. We've got to learn how to dwell in community. We've got to learn how to love someone who's equal to us, who we don't have power over, who we can't control, we're not supposed to control. It's not the way God designed it, right? We've got to learn how to love someone that we're not supposed to control, but is different than us. Has different perspectives, different ideas, things I don't understand. I don't understand why three women go to the bathroom at the same time. That makes sense to me. You do that with guys and it's just weird. There's a lot of things I don't understand. That's just one. Okay. So God wants us to learn how to become more like him, and that takes work. And one of the reasons it takes work is because there is enmity. There is a fall, and there's a curse, and men and women sometimes bicker and fight. Like in this particular cartoon here. And that's going to put up.
It's a long ways away.
If I were your husband, I'd poison your coffee. If you were my wife, I'd drink it. Therefore, God has ordained marriage. Marriage is not a civil union. Marriage is not, truly, it is not the business of the state. Do you hear me on this? I may be radical. Marriage is not the business of the state. It's between God and us. And whatever the state has to say about marriage, kind of irrelevant. Oh yeah, we have to do it. We have to honor our government. I have to go and get the certificate. I have to do all that stuff. You have to get a pastor and you have to pay him. You have to pay him a lot. What's a good amount? $300? What does this say? $5? $25? Wow. Generous. Remind me not to marry any of your kids. Oh, wait. I think you guys were generous, I remember. You gave me two slices of pizza at the rehearsal dinner. That's really cool. God ordained marriage. It's not the business of the state. It's not a human or a government contract. It's a contract between you and God, is what it is, and the community. I'm just saying, God designed marriage. It's really his business, and we are accountable to him. Therefore, if there is a legitimate out, this is where I get to talk about divorce, right? It can only be because of a spiritual violation. Jesus seems to indicate that this happens in the case of, the Greek word is porneia. Porneia. You know what that word is the root for? Pornography, right? Porneia. There's been a lot of debate about that word. Jesus says that if a man divorces a wife and marries another, except in the case of porneia, he's committing adultery. She's committing adultery. It's not acceptable. Porneia that's what the rabbis were discussing. Because some consider it to be some sort of uncleanness. And I think what Jesus is talking about is actual unfaithfulness. Let's talk about unfaithfulness. And I'm not doing this so you can say we shouldn't have got our divorce because this wasn't. I'm just saying this is what God says. Uh, Let me go over this first. In divorce, by the way, it's rarely, if ever, a clean break. We want it to be. We would like to say, I'm done with that, I'm moving on. No problems. Very few problems. We'll solve those problems. It's rarely, if ever, a clean break. It is a tearing of the flesh. Now, if you've ever had a puncture wound, those things heal fairly rapidly if you don't get infected. If you've ever had a slice or an incision, I've had many, those heal fairly well and fairly rapidly and don't leave a terrible scar. They actually leave kind of a nice scar, pretty scar. And if they don't get infected, they heal fairly quickly. You rip that flesh, and it takes a while. And the scar is there. Had a rock climbing accident. This makes me sound pretty cool. I was rock climbing. It's going to sound a lot less cool real soon. I was rock climbing Beacon Rock. There's a trail. Okay, so there's that. And actually, I was on my way up the mountain, and I tripped in the parking lot and fell on... I told you it would sound a lot less cool. On a water fountain. Yeah. Rock climbing accident. That's what I'm calling it. And it hurt. And I gasped myself pretty good. It was actually a rip. It caught the edge of the drinking fountain and just ripped the flesh below my knee about 2.5 inches. And I didn't know this. I'm laying there on the ground, and my buddy comes up, and you know it's bad when you say, take a look at it, Jay. And he looks, and he actually looks at it for a while, kind of gags and turns his head. You know you've got a problem at that point. I'm like, is it bad? He goes, you'll be all right. Thankfully, there was a paramedic nearby, and he bound that thing up. And I was 19, so I finished climbing the mountain. Mistake. Came back down, and I had that scar, and I had that pain for months, because it was a rip. I still have a scar there, and there's numbness in my knee today because of that. For me, it was merely a flesh wound. But divorce produces a spiritual wound. No matter how it happened or whose fault, there is a spiritual tearing. Because it's a spiritual union. And I want you to know that what I'm about to say is not at all meant to shame, bring guilt, or embarrassment. If you've been divorced, you've already been wounded. And that's not what God wants to do, wound you more. No matter how mutual or how amicable the split is, you've already been wounded. Face it. Deal with it. Work through it. It's not helpful for anyone to judge or condemn, and that's not what I'm doing here, but you need to be honest about what actually happened from a spiritual and emotional perspective. See, when we divorce, regardless of whose fault it is, we drop out of God's community college. Because God created the marriage for us, created the idea of marriage, the institution of marriage, that idea of marriage for us to become one, for us to learn how to love, talked about last week. And when divorce happens, we drop out of that, regardless of whose fault it is, regardless of whether or not we even choose it. We drop out of that. You know, it's the higher education of relationships, God's community college. And Jesus quotes Genesis because he wants us to know, first of all, that God's plan and intention for marriage. What God's plan and intention for marriage is, which is that oneness, and what divorce really means and does in the spiritual realm. He says, therefore, don't treat it lightly. And instead of people looking at the consequences, because typically you don't want to, who wants to mull over a painful experience? Who wants to go back and think about what that actually caused and what actually happened there? Who wants to do that? Who wants to process that? Nobody really wants to. You want to move on. You want to be done with it. And you often try to just move ahead with your life. As a result, there are major areas where growth can be hindered, where there are major blind spots. And if you don't do some serious work, some ongoing soul searching, you probably won't even be aware of those blind areas. Just one simple blind area is that often when a person gets through a divorce, and this happens, I think, a little bit more in women, they get this idea of like, I don't even know who I was. I was married to this man and all I did was please him, and now I need to find myself. Well, there's nothing wrong with finding yourself. The problem is it becomes a pendulum swing, doesn't it? That can happen. I don't know who I am. And you can become self-obsessed and self-indulgent to a degree. You have to be honest, and you have to be honest about the damage done to self, to friends, to relatives, and to children. And it becomes worse when children are involved. I'd like to tell you another little story. I don't want to take too long, but thankfully, there's no clock up there, so I'm... it's just, no, I can't see that. I'm old. I can't even... Oh, no. Thank you, Richard. I appreciate it. When my parents divorced, it changed a lot of relationships. My parents divorced when I was 13. And just a small one, we used to take family vacations. We'd go down to Southern California, and we'd hang out with the grandparents, and my uncles and aunts would come along, and we would eat. We would, of course, you know, family does that, and we'd play cards. We'd play Christian cards. Rook. Okay, are we okay now? Still okay. Yeah, let's not talk about what we play over at David and Annette's.
No, let's not.
But that all stopped after divorce. That all stopped. Partly because it was now awkward, right? It's just awkward. And partly because our finances were stretched. Partly because my mom had to work a lot. That was a consequence of divorce. Something that we just didn't talk about. But it was one of many consequences, but it hurt. I'm sure it hurt my mom, and it hurt us kids. And I think it's very important, especially to talk to your kids, and just say, how did this affect you? How does it continue to affect you? And I think you can't have that conversation too often. I say that as a 56-year-old man who still thinks about it. I don't want to think about how many years ago that was. 43? Wow. Still think about it. And anyone who's a child of divorce, no matter how old they are, same story. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Now, let's move on. I just want to say, if you want healing, that's a great place to start and to keep doing it. My parents to this day won't talk about it. They will not talk about it. I'm going to rant here.
Go for it.
Richard says, don't go for it. I'm not going to rant. I'll rant some other time. The Pharisees weren't necessarily looking for the actual answer. They just wanted to catch Jesus either disagreeing with one of their respected teachers or possibly getting into trouble with Herod. Because John the Baptist already did this and he lost his head. He said, you, Herod, should not be sleeping with your brother's wife who's divorced from your brother. That's a bad idea because you're committing adultery. And guess what? It didn't end up well for John the Baptist. And they thought, maybe we can catch Jesus on this. And now they think they've got him contradicting Moses, speaking against their sacred national laws. But Jesus has an opportunity to clarify what that law was really about. And he also sets himself up as a more accurate and authoritative expert. It's not what God intended. I said last week, anytime we go against God's design, there is damage. Anytime we go against God's design, there is damage done. And we have to own up to that damage. It isn't easy. It may not even be your fault. I don't know that, you know, you may have pretty much been a victim, but there's still damage. And as in the play, the skit, things are now different. You have to acknowledge that. And you have to work through that. As much as you would like to put it all behind you and never think of that pain again, you cannot do it, and you really should not. Because if you continue to dismiss it, you will not grow, and it's very difficult. But I believe that God will bring amazing insight and healing, as well as an ability to support and strengthen others who've experienced similar pain. I'm not going to have time to talk about singleness, so I'll do that next week. Because that, when Jesus answers this, the disciples get this concept of like, well, that's hard! It just seems really hard! So why should we even marry? We'll talk about that next week. I want you to recognize that Jesus gives this, or rather Matthew, the author of this gospel, gives this in context. It's fascinating. The four gospels are all written not necessarily in chronological order, not even within that gospel are they within chronological order. They're written to kind of look at it from a different perspective. And Matthew does this in a very fascinating way. If you read the chapter before, Matthew 18, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about forgiveness. Wow. Wow. Forgiveness. In fact, he uses this parable. It's this unforgiving servant. And this servant of this master owed his master millions of dollars, completely unpayable. And the master says, I need my money. And he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's just more than I have. And the master says, fine, I'll forgive you that debt. Gracious, amazing. And so, of course, you would think that that servant would go out and just celebrate and be happy and grateful and be kind to his fellow servants. But no, he finds a fellow servant who owes him thousands of dollars. Still a substantial amount, a substantial wound, if you will, and throttles him, grabs him by the neck, and says, give me my money! And then when he doesn't have the money, goes, I don't have the money, I don't have the money, puts him in prison, which that's helpful. Right? Puts him in debtor's prison. And at that point, really, it's about revenge. It's about trying to hurt the guy, not trying to get reparation for it. Not about getting what's owed. And that can happen in relationships. See, what God wants us to understand is that he has forgiven us. And our offense against him is greater than anything two people can have against each other. And we need to understand that. And if we're going to grow, we need to understand and dwell in his forgiveness so that we can forgive each other. And I think that's the reality of divorce. I think we need to learn to forgive. And I think that we can avoid divorce in most cases, in many cases, if we can learn to forgive. If we focus on the greatness of God's forgiveness. Marriage is difficult. I mean, I thought I knew everything when I first got married. And I've learned a lot, that I don't know everything. And I've learned that even with two amazing people like Beth and me, it can still be tough. We can still have disagreements and arguments. We can go head to head because we have different perspectives and we're fallen. And I'm usually right. And I have to prove it. Dang it. And I forget how much I've been forgiven by God. I forget. I can easily see her faults and how much she needs God's forgiveness. It's hard for me to see how much I need forgiveness. I think I need to stop right here. Let me finish with this. I really want to talk about singleness, and I want to talk about, but I'm not going to do this today. I want to talk about that idea of adultery and how that corresponds to the idolatry, because God actually divorced a nation. And what was his reason for doing that? But I'll talk about that next week, okay? So let me close with this. Jesus' disciples caught on that marriage is a serious challenge. But it's the challenge God designed us for. So if you've been married and you're going to get remarried or you've been remarried, you know that it's a serious challenge. But it's the challenge God has designed for us. And you know that we live in a fallen and cursed world. We've inherited a sin nature. There's no shortage of bad examples, lousy advice, and readily available temptations. But we need God's grace to learn how to love. And we need to own up to our own brokenness. Especially if we've been through a divorce. We need to own up to our own brokenness. acknowledge the damage that's been done. You don't have to and probably can't fix it. But much restoration and healing takes place when you begin to bring it before God and recognize His forgiveness. The good news is God has a lot of experience working with broken people. And He's a loving, gentle, and forgiving master. Never forget that. Let's pray. Lord, there's just an awful lot that we can learn from Your scripture about relationships. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful that You are forgiving and that You're loving and that You want us to learn how to love each other. And Lord, I will confess, it's not easy. I'm a stubborn person. And I'm selfish. I don't even know how selfish I am sometimes. So I need Your forgiveness and I need Your grace. Lord, help me to see that. Help me to see Your forgiveness and how much You've forgiven me so I can forgive others and I can forgive myself. In Jesus' name.